So we are going and been studying a catechism. And who needs catechism? You guys have catechisms. You need to borrow one today?
I can't think of everything.
That's okay. You probably don't have one, so you can have one here. And need to borrow one here.
Sorry.
There we go. Anyone else? Okay. JK, since you're first time here, let me just give you a little intro what this is. This is a catechism that gives questions and answers to help us to think about the teachings of the Bible, of God's Word. So the Bible, right, is God's Word. And so the Bible is very big, and so the question and answer helps summarize key teachings of the Bible. And so we are on question 24, and so this is, let's see here, inside this red, the red catechism, that's on page 23, page 23, question 24 on page 23, easy to remember, right? Tong, welcome back after your trip. It's good to see you. We missed you.
Yeah, me too.
And I think you had a birthday in that time, right?
We celebrate my birthday.
Well, happy birthday as well. So, 29, 30, how old?
20 now.
You're 20. There you go. Congratulations. All right, so we're going to read questions 24 and 25 together. I'll read the question and please respond with the answer. Question 24, how are these articles divided?
Into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second, of God the Son and our redemption. The third, of God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification.
Question 25. Since there is but one divine being, why do you speak of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Because God has so revealed himself in his word. That these three distinct persons are the one true eternal God.
Good. And so just a reminder from what we covered last week, that first question, 24, how are these articles divided, is referring back to the previous couple questions. And it was talking about the articles of faith. What are those key things that we believe as Christians? And in the question before, the one we studied last week, or the one we read last week, 23, it gave the Apostles' Creed as the summary of that Christian faith. And so since we're going to talk about the Apostles' Creed, let's go back to 23 and let's read the Apostles' Creed one more time. So I'll ask the question and let's all respond with the answer there. What, number 23, what are these articles?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. Good. So that's what we're going to be studying in the catechism for the next several sessions, is that Apostles' Creed that we just read there. And so now we're starting to delve into that study. And so the question 24 that we read today asks, how are they divided? In other words, what's the outline of the creed in terms of how we're going to study it? And what's the basic answer there? What's that outline? Put it in your own words.
God is the maker.
Okay, so we've got first main point, God, the Father, as the maker, the creator. Okay, good. So that's the first point, is honing in on one of the three persons in the Godhead. In the Trinity. So God the Father as the Creator. Okay, good. What's the second point?
God the Son, Jesus.
God the Son, who is Jesus. And what's his specific focus that we see here?
He
Our redemption.
Okay, good. And he redeems us by coming and suffering in our place on the cross, dying and rising again in order to secure our redemption. And then the third point. What's the third main point of the Catechism, or in the Apostles' Creed?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, okay. And what's the focus of the teaching on the Holy Spirit?
Sanctification,
good. Now, I have to admit, I think those three topics, the topic that's attached to each, so God the Father, creation, God the Son, redemption, and the Holy Spirit, or God the Holy Spirit, sanctification. Now, that third one, the sanctification one, is a bit simplistic. If you look at the Holy Spirit one, it's sanctification is certainly part of that, but there's more that could be said as well. But that's a good way to think very simply about the material that we'll cover in the Apostles' Creed. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and then the three topics of creation, redemption, and sanctification. Make sense? We'll talk about it at the end here, that in some sense we can especially think about how God the Father is involved in creation, and God the Son is involved in redemption, and God the Holy Spirit is involved in sanctification. But what we'll also see is that all three persons are actually involved in all three of those. And so that's why I said it's a little bit of oversimplification to say talk about one versus the other. They all are involved. We'll talk about that toward the end of our lesson today. So, okay, that's the point of verse 24. We have this rough outline as we go in the next weeks to come through the Apostles' Creed. First, we'll talk about God the Father, then we'll talk about God the Son, then we'll talk about God the Holy Spirit. So, now, a beautiful follow-up question on 25. It says, since there is but one divine being, how many gods are there? According to the Bible, there is one God. Now, that might seem confusing because we just said God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That might sound, if you do math, sound like three gods. But the Bible says there is one God. Flip over to Deuteronomy 6:4. We will begin to explain this beautiful mystery that's been revealed, how there is one God who's been revealed in three persons. One God, three persons. Well, what doctrine do we call that?
The Trinity.
Trinity. What's the name of our church?
Trinity.
There you go. Trinity Presbyterian Church. So Trinity is the doctrine of there being one God expressed, revealed in three persons. So Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Who has Deuteronomy 6, verse 4? Walt.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
He didn't even have to look at his Bible. He had that memorized. Good job. So that's a good one to memorize.
That was the first read.
Well, that's right. Exactly. That's my thing I was going to say, actually. So good job. If you are a Jew today, Jews today use that verse as their, like, creed. You know, we have the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and these different confessions, and that's like their main confession of faith. Here is the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In Hebrew, it's called the Shema, because the first word in Hebrew is Shema. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. And so that's Hebrew for Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. And what's so distinctive about that verse is the Lord your God is one. And that's a big teaching in Judaism still today, but certainly our heritage is, therefore, we affirm the same thing. In Christianity, we affirm there is one God. And why do we believe there is one God? Because the Bible tells us. That's where we find our information about God, is in the holy prophets and the apostles who have been revealed this truth over time. And so we affirm there is one God, and yet we also affirm there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And though we mentioned just now that Deuteronomy 6:4 is a great kind of confession of faith, in the New Testament you see a lot of similar verses that could be a sort of Christian confession of faith that bring in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Flip over to Matthew 28. Another one hopefully you all have memorized, but we will flip there anyways. Matthew 28, verse 19. Paul, do you have that?
Yeah.
Read it.
Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Good. So here is this great verse. It's the reason why we have that birthday bank. It's the reason why, the missions bank, excuse me. It's the reason why we send out missionaries, right? Because we are called by Jesus to go and make disciples of all the nations. But we baptize them, it says, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see all three mentioned there. What's interesting, does it say in the names? It doesn't say in the names. It says in the name. Because there's one God. One God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's flip over to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Look at verses 1 through 2. Who's got 1 Peter 1, 1 through 2? Madeline, do you have that?
1 and 2?
Yep.
Okay. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied.
So do we see the three persons of the Trinity there? Again, you do. You've got the reference to the foreknowledge of God the Father, elect according to Him. That's the start of verse 2. In the sanctification of the Spirit. Lastly, then, for the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So all three persons again. And so I point this out just to see that in the New Testament we see a lot of these different kind of references where all three persons are involved. All three persons are involved in our salvation, in our life, in our creation, in God's providence. And so it's a beautiful way to think about that confession of the one Godness, right? One God, but three persons. And those three persons, it's right to call them each God. They are of substance and nature, God. But not three gods, one God. And that's a mystery, isn't it? Like, how to get our mind wrapped around that is a mystery. Now, we can think of analogies. Think of analogies, right? The analogies always break down. They're helpful to think about, but they're not actually fully accurate when it comes to what Scripture says. A common analogy is water. Water, you can have water in the form of like liquid. You can have water in the form of ice. And you have the water in the form of gas. And so that's often used as an analogy to describe the Trinity in the sense of three. It's all water, but three different forms. That's close, but it's not actually quite an accurate analogy either. But it helps you to begin to think about how there could be three and yet one. But, of course, that breaks down because it's really just the same thing in three different forms. And the Bible says otherwise. It's not just God in three different forms. It's not like God's wearing a hat at one moment, and then He puts on a different hat another moment, and then a different hat the next moment. Right now I'm God the Father. Right now I'm God the Son. Right now I'm God the Holy Spirit. That's not actually accurate. And the reason we know it's not actually accurate is because we see in the Bible all three acting and interacting with one another. Can you think of an example of where we see all three persons of the Godhead working together? Where?
At the baptism of Jesus.
At the baptism of Jesus. Let's flip over there right now. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Thank you. Matthew chapter 3, 13 through 17. Marlon, why don't you read that?
Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is befitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Okay, which persons of the Godhead do we have here? All three. Okay, point them all out. What's God the Son doing? Being baptized, okay? They're in the flesh. Remember, we say that God the Son was born of the Virgin Mary, but he existed beforehand, because God's eternal. And so God the Son was sent down by God the Father into the womb of the Virgin Mary and born as Jesus. He got that name Jesus when he was born, right? He wasn't called Jesus from all eternity. He was called Jesus when he was born and given that name. So he was God the Son from all eternity, but born into human flesh for a time, you know, at that point. And so he was then able to grow up and to be baptized. So God the Son in human flesh is right there in being baptized. Where's God the Father? What's God the Father doing here? What's that?
Watching
and doing anything else besides just watching?
Speaking.
He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So here God the Father speaks from the heavens about Jesus being baptized and saying, that's my Son. And he doesn't mean this in some general way. No, that's the one and only, only begotten Son of God. And then where's the Spirit at here? Yeah, verse 16. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. So as Jesus is baptized, the Spirit of God comes and fills him and is going to now go out and use him in the ministry work of going and proclaiming and teaching and then ultimately going to the cross and dying on the cross. So you see all three persons of the Godhead. And this is why the ice example, water example, doesn't work very well, because when you got that little pool of water, it either freezes or evaporates, but it's all still that one thing, right? Just in three different forms. With God, there's actually three different persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that can interact with each other, but not having three gods, because the Bible tells us that's not the right way to understand it. It is actually one God. And so the Father's God, the Holy Spirit is God, the Son is God, but the Bible says it's one God, same in substance, equal in power and glory. Mystery, yes, but it's what's been revealed to us. Of course, humbly, that kind of makes sense. God's infinite, right? The fact that we have a little trouble understanding the mystery of the infinite God, that actually makes sense, right? Like, if God was something like we could just completely understand, no problem, no difficulty, you'd have to wonder if he was really God. Because we're finite creatures. And he's infinite. And so it actually rationally even makes sense that we only but begin to understand him, and we understand him as he's been revealed. Questions on the Trinity so far? Dennis?
So in praying, do you pray to Lord God in Christ's name, and Lord, send your Holy Spirit? I've heard people praying, do you pray to the Holy Spirit? Do you pray to Christ?
My general answer,
in Christ's name?
My general answer is that the most normal, typical way we pray, as revealed in the Scripture, is to pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, and we would say through the Holy Spirit. In other words, as we're praying, we believe the Spirit is in us, making our prayers effective before God. Now, is it inappropriate to direct prayer to each of the individual? I don't think it's inappropriate. But I would not say there's not time or place to have that sort of statement, you know, and especially as you're thinking of Scripture and what the Bible says this each person does, I think it might be fitting at times to particularly reference, you know, Spirit of God, bear the fruit of the Spirit in me as the Scriptures say you will. I think it would be not inappropriate, but the most normal and typical way we pray, according to the Scriptures, is to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, excellent question. Other questions on this? Okay, good. Well, what I want us to do now is to think about how Scripture shows that each of the three persons are divine. Now, in other words, God the Father divine, God the Son divine, and God the Holy Spirit divine. Now, I'm going to assume, for sake of time, and maybe the obviousness of it, that in Scripture, there's no doubt that God the Father is God. That's how he's referred to as God the Father, with that explicit language of God, and time and again very clearly described as the one who knows all things and does all things and creates all things, and that he's to be worshipped. So I'm going to assume that we see that from Scripture and not prove the point today from Scripture that God the Father is God. Also, recently, we did this with Jesus. We studied just a few times ago in the Catechism. We saw that Jesus had to be both God and man. That there was a necessity for him to be our Redeemer, our Savior, that he wasn't just God, and that he wasn't just man, and so he had to come down and take on human flesh and suffer like us and live in our place representing us and die on the cross in our place. And so we covered at that point a little bit about Jesus being both man and Jesus being divine. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through Jesus' divinity today. I'm going to mainly have us look at some passages on the Holy Spirit being divine, which I think is something we cover less. But before I jump into the Holy Spirit part, maybe I'll just ask the question: does anybody remember when we a few weeks ago looked at Jesus' divinity? Some of those passages that we pointed to. Anybody remember?
John chapter 1.
What did it say in John chapter 1?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Okay, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's John 1. And if you read on in John there, you see the words referring to Jesus before he took on human flesh. So it's saying that God the Son has always existed. In the beginning, he already was. And if you read on in John chapter 1, you get into verse 3. What's it tell us about God the Son's involvement in creation? That's right. All things were created by Jesus, or by God the Son, and nothing that's been created has been created except through Him. That seems to cover everything, right? And who does create? Who, you know, if you were to ask somebody who, you know, from a religious standpoint, who's the person responsible for creating? Who is it? The Father. God, right? And so when we think about just religion in general, typically, right, we say God's the one who created everything. And so if Jesus is the one through whom all things were created, then that has to tell us something about his divinity, right? This is his divine role coming out as he is the one by whom all things are created. So that's just a quick recap of some of the things we looked at a couple of weeks ago, proving the point from Scripture that God the Son, who took on human flesh in the incarnation and became Jesus the Christ, is divine. But let's then focus a little bit on the Holy Spirit. I feel like when we talk about the Trinity, we probably don't talk as much about making the case that the Holy Spirit is God. And to start that off, let's ask the question. Some cults that have left the church have wanted to say that the Holy Spirit is not actually a person at all. That he's just some force, or that it's just some force, not an actual person. Can anyone think from Scripture why that would not be true? How do we know from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is actually a person? What do you guys think?
Because
Because it says, do not quench the Holy Spirit.
Do not quench the Spirit. Okay, so it seems to something that you could do to offend a person. Good. What are some other examples? There's several. Marlon.
Referred to as the counselor.
Yes.
Is that referring to
the counselor? That's right. In John 14 and 16, Jesus says he's going to send someone. Someone who will be a counselor or an advocate, depending on your translation. And, that is not, doesn't sound like a force. It sounds like someone who's going to come and do something. It says in those same chapters that he's going to bring to your attention the very teachings that Jesus himself brought. And so, this is someone who's got a role, who's got a purpose. Good, what else?
In Acts, in the first missionary journey, the Spirit talked to Paul and told him what to do.
That's right. So there, the Holy Spirit is giving instruction, giving direction. Good. I had a Walt.
I was just going to talk about the Pharisees, like they won't be forgiven for blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So the idea you can offend the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, speaking blasphemy is slander against someone. It's hard to say you blaspheme electricity. It's hard to say you blaspheme even a rock. you can blaspheme, I think, in this sense, somebody, right? And so, yeah, the Pharisees were getting in trouble for slandering, blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Good. So there's so many of these. Over here, Julie.
John 16:5, the work of the Holy Spirit, that, when Jesus goes away, the Holy Spirit will come and be their helper.
Absolutely. Amen. They're at work. That's work being done, and to follow up on the one Jeff mentioned, there's a lot of places in the Scriptures where the Holy Spirit speaks. And like one that I think is very memorable is in the book of Revelation, there's the seven letters. And it says in each of those letters, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Or like in Hebrews, when it quotes Scripture, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. And so, again, this is, forces don't talk. People talk. And so the Holy Spirit is a person, a divine person, the person of the Godhead, one of the three persons of the Godhead. So to say he's a force doesn't do justice to the teachings of Scripture. Questions on that idea?
So even somebody who is not a Christian, the Holy Spirit would begin to come in and draw them towards, because they would have no inclination to be drawn to the Lord at all.
That's right. If someone's going
to
come...
to come and his presence pricks their conscience, moves them towards that coming to the Lord.
Absolutely. It's one of the things we talk about, the different persons of the Godhead having different roles. And it's the Spirit's role to draw people to Christ and make the gospel effective to actually make them believe so that they're drawn to Him so it doesn't just fall on deaf ears, but drawn to Him. So good. Let's look at some passages. We've acknowledged that He's not a force. And let's now look at some passages that show us He is divine. And the first one is going to explicitly show us where He's called divine. Flip over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. This is a rather interesting story about Ananias and Sapphira lying about... a financial gift that they gave. But in here we see a reference to the Holy Spirit being divine. Acts chapter 5, we'll look at verses 1 through 4. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now again, the problem with Ananias and Sapphira is not that they didn't give all of what they had. It's that they made it out like, oh, I'm giving you all of it, and really, really hadn't. It was kind of the sort of pridefully making themselves look better than I guess they really were. But the part you notice there is in verse 3, it says you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And then verse 4, it's summarized, you've not lied to men, but to God. And so you see the equation there of the Holy Spirit with God. They didn't lie to man, they lied to the Holy Spirit, therefore they lied to God. Questions on that? Tom.
How did Peter know he was lying?
I guess the Holy Spirit informed him of it. let's see here. Does it tell us...
Because he was the first pope.
The first pope. Very funny. we're not told how Peter knew, but of course Peter was an apostle who was doing miracles by God all the time. And so presumably the Holy Spirit himself made it clear to Peter that he had held back that information, that he had lied. So, good. Here's a reference to his divinity, the Holy Spirit being divine. What I want to now see are a few passages that show us attributes that belong only to God and to see how they are applied to the Holy Spirit. So flip over to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, 14. Tiffany.
Hebrews 9:14.
Yep.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Okay, good. What quality of the Spirit is mentioned there? Eternal. Who are we used to calling eternal? God. This is one of these divine attributes being referred to, referenced to the Spirit. Good. Flip over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 8. Who's got that? All right, here.
Yeah.
That's okay, JK.
Where can I go from your spirit, and where I can feel from your presence? If I ascended into heaven, you are there. If I make your bed in hell, behold, you are there.
Good. So the Spirit, what quality of the Spirit do we see there?
Omnipresence.
Omnipresence.
Every presence everywhere.
He's everywhere, that's right. And who do we usually attribute that quality to?
God.
God, that's right. I'm right here. And if I'm right here, I'm not right over there. But His Spirit is everywhere. And so God is everywhere, and His Spirit is everywhere. Again, this is a divine quality attributed to the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit's divine. The Spirit is God. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11. First Corinthians 2, 10 through 11. Jeff or Julie?
But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God.
Okay, good. And if you know everything, what's that called in theological terms? What's that?
Omniscience.
It's the right way, not right, not pronounced right. Omniscience. That's okay. English is not your first language, so we forgive you. Omniscience. Omniscience means you know everything. And God is the one who knows everything. And here it's specifically a reference to the Spirit. And so here you've got the Holy Spirit called divine. You've got, for example, attributes of eternality, omnipresence, and omniscience, all reference to the Holy Spirit. And for the sake of time, I'm going to mention some of the divine works. We're not going to be able to flip to each of these passages. I'll mention them to you. But we see divine works that the Spirit has done. So you can write these down if you're taking notes. Hebrews 9, 6 through 8, we see the Holy Spirit is inspiring prophecy. It talks about the Holy Spirit indicating in prophecy truth. And so the Holy Spirit inspires prophecy. In other words, the Holy Spirit, when it says, "Thus says the Lord," it's the Holy Spirit saying it. And so the Holy Spirit's saying it, and the Scriptures refer to that as "Thus says the Lord," then that's the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord, who's God. So He gives prophecy. We also see the Spirit involved in creation. We talked about God the Father being creator. We talked about Jesus being creator. But in Genesis 1-2, it's the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. He's there present at the creation. Or in Psalm 104:27-30, it talks about, it says that God sends forth His Spirit and the animals are created, and how they all wait for God to give them His food. And so it's not just the Spirit involved at the beginning, but even in the ongoing working of the world, you could say God's providence, we see the Spirit at work. And so here is just hopefully a good summary of different ways we see Holy Spirit in divine attributes and divine work. And therefore we should conclude that He is divine. And that makes sense why He's paired alongside God the Father and God the Son as a person in the Trinity. Questions on this so far? We're running low on time, so I apologize that I'm going to give you a couple last ideas real quickly here. But any questions so far? Okay, good. Well, one last kind of point to make is I mentioned that when God is at work, we see all three persons in some way or another at work. So, like, who raised Jesus from the dead? God the Father, I heard. Anyone disagree?
I think Jesus raised too.
Why is that?
I read somewhere, in Revelation, it said Christ rose from Himself from the dead.
Yeah, so it's interesting. In Scripture, all three persons are mentioned as raising Jesus from the dead. Of course, Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead. So there it's saying, God the Father raised Him from the dead. But John, in John's Gospel, Jesus is reported as saying, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And He goes on to make clear that He's referring not to the physical temple, but to the temple of His body. And Jesus goes on to say, "I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again." And Romans 8:11 says that if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So there it's referring to the Holy Spirit raising Jesus from the dead. So you see, in this amazing miracle of raising Jesus from the dead, all three persons of the Godhead are involved. Now, surely they're involved in different ways, but they're all involved in such a way that they can get credit for it. And that's how we see in other works of God the same kind of thing happening. Like, we go back to those three categories in the Apostles' Creed: creation, redemption, and sanctification. God, each three persons are involved in each of those three things. We might often attribute God the Father for creating, but we already mentioned ways in which Jesus and the Spirit were involved. Or in redemption, we might give Jesus the credit, right? He went and died on the cross and rose again from the dead. But who sent Him? God the Father. Who planned it? Predestination, election seems to be attributed to God the Father. But who came upon Him at the beginning of His ministry? The Spirit. And we even mentioned the Spirit raising from the dead. So we can see the Spirit and the Father involved in the act of redemption. Or in terms of our sanctification, we think of that as the Holy Spirit at work in us to grow us to be more like God and to grow us in righteousness and godliness. But the Bible says in terms of our sanctification that we are God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. God's the one planning it all out in a work there. And Jesus said, I will be with you always. And He's the shepherd who calls to us and we hear His voice and He directs us. And He's the one who sends His Spirit into us to bring this all about. And if we abide in Jesus, we bear much fruit. So again, all three persons involved in our sanctification as well. So this is why we like to talk about that these things are from God, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead are involved. And so I guess our church is named, well, Trinity, to think about that God, each person of the Godhead, is something, is intimately involved in our lives and in our salvation. We praise our triune God. So we're out of time for Sunday school. We'll pray and take a break, and we'll come back for our worship in a short few minutes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our study today. Help us to indeed, with great joy, confess this wonderful mystery that's been revealed, that there is one God who's been revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help us to confess it. Help us to believe it. Help us to understand it better more and more as we grow in understanding in the Scriptures how each of the persons has been at work in our hearts and lives and in your church. Give us a good break here before our service and prepare our hearts, Lord, that we would worship you together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.